Psalm 84. All right, if you're there, say amen.
Amen.
Okay, Psalm 84. Look, if you would, please, in verse 1. Psalm 84, verse 1. It says, "How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. Yea, the sparrow hath found an house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will be still praising thee, Selah. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, and whose heart are the ways of them, who passing through the valley of Baca make it a well. The rain also filleth the pools. They go from strength to strength. Every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob, Selah. Behold, our God is a shield, and look upon the face, O God, our shield, and look upon the face of thine anointed. For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing we withhold from them that walk uprightly." Do you believe that? That God will withhold no good thing from us. Verse 12, "O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee." I want to talk about this subject tonight, blessed though tried. Blessed though tried. Father, we come to you tonight, and certainly a needy people. Lord, we're in a wicked time and a time of, that just tries the faith of your people. And so I pray tonight that you might help us understand what's important and what we need to shore up, what we need to strengthen in order to be blessed, even in times of trial and difficulty. We're just thankful for your word that we can turn to it. We do pray for those who are out tonight or sick and recovering, and so we just pray that you be with them as well, and of course with the services downstairs as well in Master's Club. Again, we just want to thank you once again for your word and for our salvation that we share in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. David in our text is talking about trial in a time of trial, or blessing in a time of trial, or to be blessed in a time of trial. And we're just going to get into the text tonight. I think it'll kind of explain itself as we get going, as we get into it, rather than take a lot of time for introduction, because we've got a lot to cover, and I'm going to have to move quickly, and you're going to have to listen quickly, so that way we can get through it. I want you to notice what David found in verse 12, all the way to the end of the chapter, or the end of the psalm. We see what David found. He said, "O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee." He says, the man that trusteth in thee will surely be blessed, or the avenue to blessing is in trusting in the Lord. And so he recognizes in verse 12, or he observes what kind of person, the particular kind of person that is blessed. I think there's some confusion today. Well, I know there is some confusion today over what it means to be blessed, or what the word itself even means. That's partly because a lot of the modern translations are translating it happy. You'll even hear sometimes preachers changing the word blessed to happy. And happiness, as we use the word, is not what the verse is talking about. Happiness, as we use the word, depends on situations, it depends on circumstances, even depends on people sometimes in our life, how people are interacting with us in life. Happiness is usually an emotional response, the way we use the word, an emotional response to circumstances in our life. We're either happy or unhappy because of what's going on in our life. On the other hand, the word blessed, as it appears in our text and through most of the Bible, the word blessed means to possess a joy that's not affected, or that is not dependent upon circumstances. If you want to call that happiness, it would be happiness that is independent of the circumstances in my life, or independent of the things that are going on in my life. So blessed is to experience joy, joy that's not affected, that's not dependent upon everything being right in my life, everything being the way I want it to be in my life. Even when the Bible uses the word happy, it's using it more in line with the idea of blessed than it is the way we use the word. Look over in the book of Job, since we're pretty close. Job 5, look there if you will, Job 5. Even the Bible again uses the word happy. It's referring to blessed rather than the way we use the word happy. in Job 5, verse 17. This verse is quoted in the New Testament as well. In Job 5, verse 17, "Behold, happy is the man whom God correcteth. Therefore despise not thou the chastening of the Lord." I think we'd understand that this isn't talking about happy the way we do. Nobody ever goes, "Man, I'm so happy today, God's beat me up over something in my life." All right, that's not how we use it. And so when the Bible talks about happy, it's talking more along the idea of blessed. You are blessed if God corrects you, if God steps in and corrects us. That means that's an evidence that we're one of his children. Plus, it also means that God cares about what I'm doing in my life and where I'm heading in my life. And so we are blessed if we're chastened by him. I've known people, when it comes to happy or blessed, I've known people, and I'm sure you have too, people who are, you know, you meet these people who are just happy. They're just pinging all the time, you know, and they're just jovial all the time every time you meet them. And I've met people like that, but it seems like some of them, the first time some circumstance comes into their life, they're almost instantly in the slough of despond. You know, they're either on the mountaintop or down in the valley, one or the other. There's not much middle ground in between the two. But the idea of blessed is supposed to bring some stability in my life. In the midst, whether things are going well or whether I'm dealing with trials in my life, blessed is the idea that there should be some stability in how I'm responding to all of this, some stability in how they're affecting me or how I'm affected by my circumstance. You know, the person who realizes just how blessed they are may not feel happy in their circumstances. They may not be happy in the situation they're dealing with, but their relationship with God is such that they can still joy in the idea that they know him. I may not be enjoying what I'm going through, but I can joy in the fact that God is still on the throne and I have a relationship with him and that God cares about me. That's the idea of blessed. No matter how bad things are, God will withhold no good thing from me. I know that. And God won't allow anything in my life that will harm me. And God's always looking out for my best. And he loves me no matter what's going on in my life. Now, David said that there are those who have joy that's not impacted by circumstances. They're blessed. And he says in verse 12 of our text, he says there are people who have this kind of joy who aren't impacted by circumstances. And the reason why in verse 12 is because they trust in him. They trusteth in thee. He's blessed. He's got stability in the midst of the circumstances and the situation in his life. And the reason why is because he trusts in the Lord of hosts. That's the actual statement. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee. The phrase, Lord of hosts, it's a title that refers to the great immeasurable power of our God. He is the Lord of hosts. He is not a piece of wood or a stone like the idolaters worship. We have a living God, and he is the Lord of hosts. And again, it refers to his great power. Lord comes from Yahweh, and if God has a personal name, this would be it, because this is the name that God used to introduce himself to Abraham and to the patriarchs. It's the name that he used to introduce himself to Moses and to Israel. This is the name that Adam knew God by when he walked with him in the Garden of Eden. And in context, when God answered that question of Moses, when Moses said, "Who should I say sent me?" He said, "Tell them, I am that I am." That's all connected to this name that he uses here. And men have struggled to try to define exactly what God meant when he said, "I am that I am." But if it means anything, it means this, that by any measure, any metric, any standard, any category, by any definition, he is God and there is none like him anywhere. He is the Lord of hosts. As such, as I said in verse 12, he's the Lord of hosts. He's the God of the armies of heaven. He is the one who controls all things by his own power and needs nothing outside of himself. There's no lack of power with him. There's certainly no lack of his ability. He is the Lord of hosts. As a matter of fact, Hebrews 1 tells us that God controls all creation and upholds all creation simply by the power of his word. And so he is the Lord of hosts, the Almighty God, who is in need of nothing. Now, David then tells us in verse 12 that the man who trusts in the Lord of hosts will have this joy that is unaffected by circumstances. When our trust is in the one who is all powerful, when our trust is in the one who isn't affected by circumstance, who is more powerful than any of our situation or circumstances in life, he says, then we can have joy. We can have this idea of blessedness in the midst of all these things. He may not be giddy about it. You know, he may not be jumping up and down for joy over what he's going through in his life, but there's a joy in knowing that he can trust the Lord of hosts. And so he says, in the midst of our circumstances and trials, we can trust in him, and that's the idea of being blessed. Stability in my circumstances because I'm trusting in him. and trusting and have my confidence in Him. I think sometimes we get confused too about what it means to trust in the Lord. This trust in the Lord of hosts that will give us this joy that's unaffected by circumstance. I think sometimes we have a wrong idea of what it means. You've probably read something similar to this. It's in the news from time to time. You'll see a situation like this, and the world loves to relish these circumstances. And I've read some of them before, and you probably have too. But I was reading this story about these parents who had an 11-year-old son. And this 11-year-old son was a diabetic. And rather than give him insulin, they decided that they were going to trust in the Lord. They were just going to trust God to heal him and trust God to care for him. And they'd been told during a healing meeting and a revival in a charismatic style church that if they would just trust God, they were told he was healed in this meeting. And then they were told if they would just trust God, God would complete his healing. They always love that phrase, complete his healing, because that way if it doesn't work, they can come back and say, well, God didn't complete it because you didn't trust him. And so they were told that he was healed and they just needed to keep having faith and God was complete his healing. So they didn't give him insulin because to do so would be to show that they didn't trust God for this healing. And of course, he ended up dying as a result of the fact they didn't give him insulin. And they were put in a terrible spot by this false teaching, this false understanding of what it means to trust in God. They'd been taught to give him insulin was not trusting God for their son's healing. It was to show of lack of faith. Now, these people, we hear something like that. We think how terrible that is. How could somebody do that? But these people weren't monsters. I mean, they loved their son. And they were doing what they had been taught or how they understood faith. I'm not defending it. I'm not saying it's right. I'm just saying they were not monsters. They were loving parents who were trying to help their sick son by trusting in God as they had been taught. I can't imagine in a situation like that watching your son getting sicker and sicker. And there has to be a part of you as a parent who wants to give him the insulin that you believe would help him. Yet believing that if you trust God, God will heal him completely. But if you give him the medicine, that'll show you don't trust God and then he won't be healed. So I can't imagine being in that type of a situation, that type of a spot. You know, this charismatic understanding of trusting in God has room for God to do only one thing. And that is fix everything. There's only room for God to fix everything. There's only room for God to fix your troubles, fix your finances, fix your medical problems. That's all there's room for. And if you have enough faith and just keep trusting Him, He'll fix everything. And if He doesn't fix everything, then it's your fault because you didn't trust Him or didn't have enough faith. So God's kind of in a box. He only has one option, fix everything or don't fix everything. And so again, this is kind of that understanding that they had. And again, I'm not defending what they did, but you know, you are what you've been taught. If you don't know any better, if that's all you've ever been taught or heard, it may make sense to you. And I think they were probably doing what they thought was best, but they'd fallen victim to heresy is what they'd fallen victim to. Now, as wrong as that view is that they held, there are people who are not charismatic who still hold, I guess we could say kind of a form of that doctrine. And a lot of people do, and I believe a lot of people do. And in the minds of a lot of people, you know, trusting in Jesus means I should experience very little suffering. If I'm trusting in Jesus, my life shouldn't be this hard. If I'm really trusting in Jesus, then I shouldn't be going through this, or I shouldn't be experiencing this. Or why is this happening to me? I'm trusting in Jesus. Now, that's not as bad as what these parents did, but it's still kind of a form of that doctrine. It's putting God in a box that says, you know, if I'm doing the right thing, God has only one response, and that is to make everything like I want it. And if God doesn't make everything like I want it, then God has let me down in some way. God's not loving me or God's not caring for me as He said He would. They want to put Him in this box, again, where He has only one right way to respond to any trial, make things like I want it. There's no room in their theology, unfortunately, for passages like over in James 1. Look over there, if you will. James chapter 1. I mean, I get that as well. I get where those parents were coming from. They were wrong, absolutely wrong. Truth be known, they probably should have went to jail. But I get where they were coming from. And I can understand why some people take this attitude. If I'm doing right, because it's our flesh, if I'm doing right, then God, there's only one response that God ought to have. That is to make my life like I want it to, or to make it as smooth as I would like it to be. The only trouble with that thinking is there's no room in that theology for passages like James 1, where it says in verse 2, brethren, count it all joy when you fall into what? Diverse temptations. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. And then he says, let patience, let the effect of this trial have its perfect work. Let it do what God's trying to do. So God has more than one response. God has more than one answer. There's other things God's trying to accomplish sometimes through the circumstances of our life. But again, some people take this position or think that if anything bad is happening, then God has let them down. Now, trust that brings joy that David speaks of isn't that kind of trust. If your joy is going to be dependent on God answering everything the way you want him to, then you're never going to have joy. If your joy is dependent on God dealing with every circumstance and situation in your life like you think he should or like you want him to do, then you're never going to experience this idea of blessed and joyfulness that is a result of that. And so it's never going to happen if you take that kind of approach. That's not the kind of trust he's talking about. Notice again in verse 12 of our text. In verse 12, he says, "Blessed is the man that trusteth in thee." The word trusteth in this verse, and I like this, it's actually translated sometimes unsuspecting. And what it means by that is, he's talking about a trust here that's unsuspecting like a child. If you've got a small child, when it comes to trusting you, they are unsuspecting. They don't suspect you of any harm. They don't suspect you of doing them wrong. They don't suspect you. They don't suspect that you won't put food on the table tomorrow. They don't suspect that you won't provide their needs. They don't suspect that you're not going to take care of them. It is an unsuspecting faith that they have in you, an unsuspecting trust that they have in you. And this is the same word that's used in verse 12. Blessed is the man, we could say this, who has an unsuspecting faith in God. An unsuspecting, I don't suspect that God would ever do me harm. I don't suspect that God will withhold anything good from me. I don't suspect that God has me in this situation because he's trying to do evil to me. I don't suspect that God's going to forsake me. I don't suspect that God's not paying attention. That's an unsuspecting faith. It says, blessed is a man that has this unsuspecting trust in him. We actually get a kind of a definition of it. I love the way our Bible is self-defining if you read far enough. That's why your King James is fine. Just let it define the words for you. It oftentimes does. And in Psalm 84, look what it says in verse 7. We actually get a definition, I think, of this unsuspecting idea of trust. When it says in verse 7, he talks about those who trust in him. He says in verse 7, they go from strength to what? He says they go from strength to strength. By faith, we believe that though God rarely removes trials, we understand that God's not going to take all our trials away. God rarely removes trials in our life. But he always takes those who trust in him, those who have an unsuspecting faith in him, an unsuspecting trust in him. He always takes them from strength to strength in their trials or in the midst of their trials. You know, I said a moment ago, an unsuspecting child never thinks, you know, mom's going to withhold food from him tomorrow. He doesn't think about that. He trusts that she's going to provide what he needs. I suspect he probably doesn't even think about it. I don't think two-year-olds are sitting around thinking, mom's probably going to withhold food from me tomorrow. You know, I don't know what I'm going to eat tomorrow. What are we going to do? He's probably not wringing his hands praying, God, provide for me because my parents aren't going to feed me tomorrow. They probably don't even think about such things because it's an unsuspecting faith. And he says an unsuspecting faith is going from strength to strength. Those who trust God's sufficient grace, running from strength to strength, can have joy that's present regardless of circumstances. Because they're going from day to day, strength to strength, moment to moment, allowing God's grace to be sufficient. They're not trying to understand every reason behind everything that happened. They're just going from strength to strength. They're not trying to figure out, why is this happening? They're not trying to analyze everything. You know, if it's happening because of some sin in your life, can I help you out? You'll already know it. Right? Right? Because God doesn't just move into spanking us. God rebukes us first. And so there's been times in my life where something happens and I instantly think to myself, I know exactly why this is happening. And the reason why I know it's happening is because God's already been talking to me about it. And so if it's about sin, you'll know it because God's already been talking to you about it. And so going from strength to strength is this person who just trusts God, this unsuspecting faith. They're not trying to figure out and understand every reason behind everything that's happening. They're not plaguing their minds with over-worry about tomorrow. I'm not saying we shouldn't be concerned, but over-worry about tomorrow. They're not questioning their Heavenly Father's love. They're not putting God in a box in which there's only one way he can answer. They're just trusting God from strength to strength. God has never let me down. God's never disappointed me. I don't suspect for a moment that whatever's going on here is meant for my harm. So I'm just going to hang on to him and I'm going to trust him from strength to strength. He says, the man is blessed who can come to the place where he can trust his God from strength to strength. Where he doesn't have to understand everything, where he doesn't have to analyze everything, where he doesn't take everything apart, where he doesn't have to figure out all this stuff, or why would God and why is God, just trust in him from strength to strength. There's something you need to know. God will tell you. He'll let you know if this is about something in your life. So here's the question. How do I do that? How do I go from strength to strength? Why don't you notice in our text we get some idea of how we go from strength to strength. Or I should say this, what will help us go from strength to strength. Everybody still with me?
Amen.
First of those that David mentions is in verses 1 through 4. He says this, how amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. Yea, the sparrow hath found a house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King, my God. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house, they shall still be praising thee. The first thing that David mentioned in context of learning to trust God's trust God's strength from strength to strength, or trust God's power from strength to strength, was his love and devotion for God's house. He makes it very clear. Notice what he says in verse 1, how amiable are thy tabernacles. And then in verse 4, blessed are they that dwell in thy house. David had this love, this passion for the house of God. And he understood that one of the secrets, not really a secret, I don't guess, but one of the things that helps us go from strength to strength is a love, a right love, and a right attitude, and a right understanding of God's house. You know, this psalm doesn't give us any details of what was happening in David's life when God allowed him to pen it. But if you notice in verse 2, it says, my soul longeth, even fainteth, for the courts of the Lord. We don't know what was going on, but it's evident from verse 2 that he hasn't been in Jerusalem for some time. Maybe he was running from Saul at this point. I don't know, but whatever was going on, he hasn't been in Jerusalem for a long time. He hasn't been able to be at the house of God for a long time. And as a result of that, he's longing for that and desires to be in the house of God. Whatever it was that was happening, he hasn't been there for some time. And so because of that, he expressed how he felt about it, how he felt about God's house. He says, first of all, in verse 1, he says, how amiable are thy tabernacles? The word amiable comes from a word meaning beautiful, lovely, beloved, greatly loved. He says, how lovely is thy house? How beautiful is thy house? How amiable is thy house? So what was so beautiful about it that made David miss it that much? Well, it wasn't the outward appearance, because this isn't talking about the temple. The temple won't be built till after David's death, so this is the tabernacle. And though it was beautiful inside, it wasn't that lovely outside. It was, I'm sure, more attractive than the average tent, but there wasn't that much that was terribly attractive about it from the outward standpoint. So whatever it is that David's talking about that he saw as beautiful, obviously, is that which was inside. It wasn't outward. It was inside. The beauty of the tabernacle wasn't the outward appearance, but it was what was inside. Well, inside the tabernacle were the priests. They were interceding for the people. They were offering up prayers and intercession for the people of God. There were the prayers of the saints were sending up before God from the altar of incense before the most holy place. This is where the presence and the power of God manifested itself in the holy place above the Ark of the Covenant. This is where the fact that the living God dwelt there, or that God is a living God. He says in verse 2, my soul longeth, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart, my flesh crieth out for the living God. Whatever, all that was going on the side of the tabernacle reminded David that his God is a living God.
Amen.
You can trust in a living God. You can go from strength to strength if you have a living God. And so David says, I long for the house where the priests are interceding for the people, where the offerings of God's prayers are the offerings of prayers of God, where the prayers of God's people are going upward. He said, I long for that. What was inside drew all Israel together. They were drawn together by what happened inside the tabernacle because it was a common interest and a common need. It was there inside that atonement was made for sin. David said, it's a beautiful thing that goes on. And I long for that. I miss it. I desire to be a part of it. And when David thought of God's house in this sense, he said he had two responses. The first response in verse 1 is when he said, oh, how amiable, how lovely. The word is an expression of amazement. It's the idea of, oh, how amiable. Have you never seen something and thought, oh, how beautiful that is? Oh, how amazing that is. It's not just beautiful, it's oh, how beautiful it is. And the same thing's true here. He says, oh, how amiable, how beautiful God's house is. Not referring to the structure, but referring to what happens there and what takes place there. Not only that, but he said, secondly, he longed to be there. This, again, expresses his thoughts concerning the house of God. How beautiful it is, what happens there. How I long to be there and desire to be there. And, of course, where we're heading with this is, it's hard to go from strength to strength without God's house and without a right understanding of God's house. And David recognized that. Then David gave us two illustrations of his longing. He says, oh, how amiable it is, how I long to be there. And then gave David, man alive, David, this guy who wrote this, I can't get my mouth to work tonight. Whoever wrote it, the guy David who wrote it, said this. He gave us two illustrations of how much he longed or the depth of his longing. He said, first of all, in verse 3, he said, I long for the house of God so much. He says, I desire it so much. He says that I envy the sparrows who build nests there in the tabernacle because they get to be at God's house and near the presence of God all the time. He said in verse 3, he said, yea, the sparrow hath found an house and the swallow a nest for herself where she may lay her young, even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. He said, I envy the sparrows who built nests around the tabernacle because they were so close to the house of God. I can't be there right now for whatever reason or wherever he was, but I envy the sparrows. I was thinking to myself, you know you're in the house of God because all I got to do is go out the downstairs door. Amen. The barn swallows are building nests down there all the time, and you should be at home going, I envy those birds because they get to stay here at the house of God all the time. I have to go home. But David says, I envy them. Now listen, son, when you're envying a sparrow, you're hurting. And so he says, I long to be there. I envy them because they can be there all the time. And then in verse 4, he says this. He envied the priests who got to work at the tabernacle because they were always there. He said in verse 4, blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will still be praising thee. In other words, David, wherever David was at this point, he thought about the priests who were serving in the tabernacle. And he said, oh, I wish I were there. He said, they would be singing right now if we were there. They would still be singing. It's almost as if David said, I can hear them singing even now. And he longed and desired to be in God's house, which he saw as being so amiable. David said that a man who has this love, this devotion for the house of God will be blessed, will have a joy that's not affected by circumstances. Now, it isn't the structure, of course. It's this, and this is still true, and that is a love for God's house is an extension of our love for the God of the house. A love for God's house is an extension of love for the God of the house, God's house, whose house it is. Man, this is going to be a long message. It's a love for God. Amen, if you love his house. We ought to think about that when it comes to God's house. This is his house. This church is the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, which means we should protect it and treat it with due reverence. Because it's not, you know, the church, we say the church is the people. Well, that's true, but it's not just the people. The people are the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when we talk about the body, we talk about the Savior. And so this love for God's house is an extension of our love for the God of the house. And David understood this. He said the reason he loved the house because he loved God so much. Amen. It's what made him love the house. Now, clearly, we can make application to the church today. You know, again, you know, we're not talking about the building. We're not talking about the outward beauty of the place. But we're talking about what goes on inside or should be going on inside in relationship to God's people. You know, it's here that the precious word of God is taught. We teach the Word of God. We learn about Him. We learn how indeed He is the Lord of hosts. We learn and grow in confidence that He is King and my God, as David says in verse 3. You know, it's here that prayers can be offered up in an old-fashioned altar like no other place. We can all pray at home. Say amen. You can pray wherever you are. But when God speaks to your heart, there is no place to pray like in an old-fashioned altar. There's no place to get right with God like an old-fashioned altar where we humble ourselves. We don't care who's looking. We don't care what anybody thinks. But we're going to humble ourselves before an old-fashioned altar. God help your soul if you're ever too proud to bend your knee at an old-fashioned altar, because it's there that we humble ourselves because we love Him. We love Him more than we care what people think about us. It's here that people can find forgiveness, not in the church, but through the shed blood and the message of the gospel. It's here that some of God's people meet as the central focus of their life. Our lives kind of revolve around, you know, the house of God and the things of God. It's here that the presence of God is seen and felt through the working of the Holy Spirit. And look again what David said in verse 4. He said this, in verse 4, he said, blessed are they that dwell in the house, they will still be praising thee. Still is the idea that even though trials come, they will still be praising him in the house of God. Listen, it doesn't, you know, there are people here, there are things going on in your life, but we're still praising him. Amen. We're in a troubling time, but we're still praising him. There should be a place where we know they'll still be praising God. Amen. Not it'll be his house. David long for this. Despite circumstances, they'll still be praising. When a man develops a love for what goes on here, it aids him in getting from strength to strength and having joy unaffected. Amen. You know, people who have a deep, this is true, I found this true throughout my ministry, people who have a deep love for God love his house. Amen. And people who have a love for his house usually fare well in the circumstances of life. I don't like to overuse words. Can I vent for just 2 seconds? I'm going to anyway, but I thought it'd be polite and ask. I don't like to overuse words too much. You know, I've talked before about we should be careful how we use the word love, right? I don't like to use the same word that I use to express my affection for my wife to express affection for a dog, all right? I don't like to use the same word I use to express affection for my grandkids to express how I feel about pizza, though I really like pizza, all right? I don't love pizza. I love my grandkids. Amen? So I don't like to too much overuse the word, but I will say this. I hate it. I hate it when one of God's people disrupt the unity in a church that seeks to rob us of that joy. Amen. You know, church should never be about, did you see? Did you hear? Did you know? It should never be about this. Amen. Listen, if someone is disgruntled, then just be disgruntled by yourself and leave me alone. Because I just want to experience joy. You know, get happy or get gone. That's up to you. But I just soon have joy in the house of God. Amen. And live for him and experience the joy. I just hate it when it seems like there's always, not why I say always, but when churches in general, there's always somebody who's disgruntled about something and they're yakking on about some other thing. And you're like, just be quiet. Leave us all alone. Amen. Let's just have joy in God's house. Amen. Well, amen. Amen. I believe that whether you do or not. Doesn't matter. Get happy. Amen. Because that's the way it ought to be. The second thing that David mentioned concerning how to have joy unaffected by circumstances is not just the house, but he also says this in verse 5 through 8. He says, verse 5, blessed is the man whose strength is in thee and whose heart are the ways of them who passing through the valley of Baca make it a well. The rain also filleth the pools. They go from strength to strength. Every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. David not only loved God's house, it not only aided him in going from strength to strength, but the fellowship of like-minded people within it. This is why a church needs to be like-minded. The fellowship of like-minded people within it aided him in going from strength to strength. We can draw strength from one another. Like-minded people drawing strength from God's house and the presence of God. David's talking in verses 6 and 7. It's obvious he's talking about traveling. He says, who passing through the valley of Baca, make it a well. He talks about going from strength to strength. He talks about appearing before God in Zion. Look over in Deuteronomy 16. This is a reference to a requirement that God gave the men of Israel in Deuteronomy 16. Deuteronomy 16, it says this in verse 15. Deuteronomy 16, verse 15. 7 days shalt thou keep a solemn feast unto the Lord thy God in the place which the Lord shall choose, because the Lord thy God shall bless thee in all thine increase and all thy works of thy hands. Therefore thou shalt surely rejoice. 3 times a year shall all thy males appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose, in the Feast of Unleavened Bread, in the Feast of Weeks, in the Feast of Tabernacles, they shall not appear before the Lord empty. Every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of the Lord thy God, which he hath given him. So 3 times a year, many of you have heard this preached before, all the men of Israel were to appear before the Lord at God's house. And the reason I believe God is, or the psalmist is talking about this, if you go back to Psalm 84, look what it says in verse 7. It says, they go from strength to strength, every one of them in Zion appeareth before the Lord. And he talks about how all the men of Israel, all the men of Zion were to appear before the Lord. So three times a year, every man in Israel had to make their way to the tabernacle in order to appear before the Lord. And as they went, we won't get into it tonight for the sake of time, but some of the Psalms were actually written for that purpose. They were written for the purpose of singing while they were traveling to the tabernacle to appear before the Lord. And the men of Israel would come from all over, and as they walked in groups to Jerusalem, they would sing. You know, I can kind of visualize in my mind, you know, lines of men coming from the different places around Israel, over the hills and down roads and pathways and through hollers as they were headed toward the house of God. And they were all singing. David sang, I long to be there. I would love to be there. I would love to have been part of that. You know, they would sing songs as they went and talk about the things of God. And when it got to the house of God, they would hear from the Word of God. They'd be instructed out of the Word of God. They would hear about what God expected of them. And this is what David's referring to in verse 5 when he talks about in whose hearts are the ways of them. He says, I long for those who have this same heart, who want to appear before God as we're supposed to and appear before Him and rejoice in Him. And David uses a picture to explain what this did for him in verse 6 and 7. As he thought about this, he says in verse 6, who passing through the valley of Baca make it a well, the rain also filleth the pools, they go from strength to strength. Now we don't know for sure where Baca was. Some people have a guess, but we don't know for sure. But it was obviously a very dry place, based on what the text says. And he uses water as a pitcher of refreshment. And David says, as these men came from all over Israel, David's picturing this in his mind because he's not there. And so as all these men are coming from all over Israel, they're going through this dry place and they're singing. And David said, they're like, when you meet up with them for my soul, he said, it's like a well in a dry place. He says, Baca is this dry place. When I meet up with these men, it's like a well. It's like having a well, a refreshing thing to be around other of God's men who have the same heart, the same desire for the things of God. He said, it's refreshing. It's like a well in a dry place to be able to experience that, to have this common love for the things of God and to share the things of God. He says in verse 7, they go from strength to strength. Every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. They love Him. They share this common love. It wasn't just the fellowship, but the fellowship of men who loved the presence of God and who loved His house. I love men who love God's house. I love people who love God's house. And look at the kind of desire these men created in Him in verse 8. O Lord of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. It renewed whatever trial it was he was experiencing that was keeping him away. It renewed him as he thought about the house of God and the priests who were there and the prayers that were being offered up and the sacrifices that were being made and the intercession of the priesthood. He thought how lucky those sparrows were, how great it would be to be a priest, to be there even now. As he thought about these men who were coming from all over Israel and were singing praises to God on their way up to the house of God because they loved the Lord and he longed to be there. When we get to verse 8, we notice him coming forth now again in prayer. You think what you want, but I think strength to strength. He's encouraged now. It's renewed his prayer. It's renewed his desire to seek God's help because he's been encouraged by all of this. O Lord of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. I think he's excited again in prayer. Does this make sense to us? As he experiences all of this. You know, if we're going to go from strength to strength, we need to love God's house. We need to love those who love it. We need to love what goes on there. We need to ensure that we don't ever do anything to detract from that. Because we need to go from strength to strength. Lord, help you if you detract from the joy that we're supposed to get from God's house. And all this because we love Him. David says, we ought to go from strength to strength. We can be blessed in the midst of circumstances and trials. He says, part of the key is we got to love God's house. Because it is His house. We got to love what goes on there. We need to love God's people and share the blessing of people who love the Lord. Always be the kind of person that people who want to praise God seek you out. Amen. Not people who want to gripe seek you out. The person who wants to praise God gets sought out. Can be sought out by those kind of people. Because those are the ones who will bring joy to your soul and joy to your heart. And then notice what he says lastly. We're flying, believe it or not. I got a lot more, but we're flying along here. Lastly, notice the effect that these two things had on David's life. It says in verse 9, "Behold, O God, our shield, and look upon the face of thine anointed." He starts out talking about how amiable are thy house, how he misses it. He's obviously hurting in some way, or he's longing for God's house. Then in verse 8, he gets renewed as he thought about these things. And then in verse 9, it says, "Behold, O God, our shield, and look upon the face of thine anointed." It created a confidence that God was aware of David. And God was aware of his circumstances. He says in verse 9, "Behold, O God, our shield, look upon the face of thine anointed." It created a right understanding of what it means to be blessed. In verse 10, "For a day in thy courts is better than 1,000. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of the wicked." You know, the doorkeeper that David mentions here was the lowest job in the house of God. David said, "I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God than to wear the crown. I'd certainly rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God than to dwell among the wicked. I'd rather have the lowest position in the house of God than to live out in the world." David said, "I would trade my crown, my kingdom, to be a doorkeeper in the house of God." He created confidence in God's care for his life in verse 11. "For the Lord God is a sun and a shield, and the Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly." Again, you got to take the swing of this psalm. He starts out, "How amiable the house, how I long to be there." You get the sense again that he's hurting. The time we get to verse 11, he's talking about how wonderful God is. I know God would never, I don't know where David was, if he was running from Saul at this point, which is possible. David was saying, "I don't know what's going on. I'm not going to try to figure that out, but I know this much, God will not withhold any good thing from me. For God is as a sun and a shield. He's my protector." It's the idea that he's our comfort and he's our protector. And here, as much as any place, we see that confidence that gives joy unaffected by circumstances. And that phrase, "No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly." He says, if I walk uprightly, if I go from strength to strength, if I don't put God in a box, if I just trust in him, then God will withhold no good thing from me. The confidence that whatever comes my way is never because God is trying to keep me from good. No matter how things appear, nor whether or not I can understand them, I know that God will never do me wrong or be mean to me in any way because he loves me. There's a lot in this psalm. We could have gone through a whole lot more of it. But we need to understand what it means to be blessed. We need stability in the midst of circumstances. There's way too many of God's people that are driven by emotion and they're carried by the wind of every situation that comes in their life. And they're either on the mountaintop or in the slough of despond, and there's no middle ground, and it's a short ride from the top to the bottom. It's not about being happy. It's about understanding what it means to be blessed. That I have a God, despite my circumstances, who loves me and cares for me. And I know and I'm confident that he will withhold no good thing from me. One of the things that helps reinforce that is his house, where the word of God is taught, where we can pray, where we can get on an old-fashioned altar, where we can come in the old-fashioned altar and say, "God, I'm going through something right now, and I'm being honest with you, my response has been way too emotional. I need to trust in you, which has strengthened me." Amen? Where we can find the fellowship of like-minded people, where we can encourage one another, and from that draw strength. And just say to ourselves, you know what, I'm not going to try to figure out everything that's going on. I'm not going to try to figure out everything that's happening. I'm not going to over-worry about tomorrow. I'm not going to try to figure out what's going to happen tomorrow or what's going to happen 3 months down the road. You know what I'm going to do? I'm just going to get on my face before God and say, "God, I'm just going to trust you from strength to strength. I'm going to go from here to here. And tomorrow I'm going to get up and I'm going to trust your strength again. And I'm going to get up and trust your strength again." And we might just find out as we're faithful in doing that just how blessed we are. Listen, you are blessed if you can live your life from strength to strength. You're blessed if you can trust God enough to where you can say, "You know what? I'm not saying in my flesh I'm not concerned, but you know what? I'm going to do my best to just live from strength to strength. I'm just going to trust in him, not try to figure out stuff. Stay in God's house. Stay close to God's people. because God will do me no wrong. Amen. Why don't you stand with me if you will? Heads bowed and eyes closed. Have a verse of invitation.